Well, as Dan alluded to in his prayer, there's been a really fun spirit here this morning. If you are online, we're hoping you're having that too. Jenny whispered to me before I came up here that it's a very exciting day for maybe, oh wait, you're here. We wanted to wish Freddie a very happy second birthday. So Freddie Friesen turns two today, and so it's one that our church was really excited about and prayed a lot for. So if you're watching it, I don't know if you're at home, Freddie, or here. You may be here, but happy birthday, Freddie. And again, there's just been this really nice spirit. Does the snow play a role in that? Were you guys happy to see snow? How many of you were happy to see snow? Okay, some of us were. Yeah, two hands. I love it. The enthusiasm. Another thing, yeah, the hands in the booths. And it gets us excited for Christmas season too, right? We're kind of coming into the holiday season. A lot of us are good Midwesterners, and we love the four seasons. And we still have fall colors to enjoy and snow this morning, and it's exciting. And one of the things that I really like about Christmas season is the stories. I love the stories of Christmas. In fact, that's what, when we start up in a couple weeks, believe it or not, right after Thanksgiving, Advent starts. So we're going to start up with Christmas, and our series is going to be called Stories of Christmas, or Christmas Stories. And as I've been thinking about that, I've been thinking about different stories of people that I really am inspired by. And I want you to go ahead and start thinking about maybe a Christmas story, a character who really inspires you. One of the inspirations for this was my family was watching some videos about this guy who was trying to catch package pirates. You know, when sometimes Amazon will leave a package out in front of your house and they'll go and steal it. Well, there's a guy who got really creative, and he was like he worked for NASA, super smart. And then he did these videos to try to catch him. And he said his inspiration as a kid was Kevin McAllister from Home Alone. And that inspired him to go catch bandits, which is really great during Christmas time. So Kevin McAllister may be yours. But go ahead, if a character pops out into your head as somebody who's inspirational for you, share it with your people around you. Go ahead, yeah, Christmas story, something. Go ahead. Christmas character. Okay, I think I heard the Grinch. I'm trying to listen to the chatter. Scrooge, okay. Santa Claus. All right. So on the count of three, go ahead and shout it out, and I want to hear if I can make out any of the names. One, two, three. Andy Griffith? What? Did they have a Mayberry Christmas special? I don't know about that one. Okay, that must be a good one. Nobody said Cousin Eddie, did they? Or Clark Griswold? You did, Cousin Eddie? Oh, boy. Christmas with Rhonda is going to be really fun this year. All right. Well, I will reveal to you my character at the end. But with that in mind and thinking about some people who inspire us, because I want to look at someone who inspires, I think, us and what he did, maybe somebody that we don't know a whole lot about. But last time we started by looking at the story of how the church in Philippi started. And we looked at just the miraculous story. It started in Acts. Luke tells us that Paul had this vision of somebody from Macedonia. Macedonia was the area. It was the first time that Paul went to Europe in his missionary journeys. And he went first to a place called Philippi, which was in Macedonia or Europe. And there it was an unlikely crew of characters that he met to form that church where that God reached. And so we looked at the background story of Philippians. And I want to continue this week to look at the background story of Philippians. But instead of the church, I want to look today a little bit about the background of the actual letter. Philippians, to me, is one of my favorite letters in the Bible because it's so full of joy. And today, again, we're going to look at the background. So Paul, as we talked about last week, it started with him reaching somebody. Someone, a wealthy, successful business leader named Lydia, was going out to pray, met Paul, came to Christ. And then she hosted Paul. The church was born. They reached a girl who was oppressed. She was in slavery, and she was a fortune teller. And Paul helped set her free, set her free from the demon. And she became a part of it. And there was a jailer who was a crusty old Roman soldier who was reached for Christ. And we know that those are some of the people who were made up the Philippian church. So today, again, as we think about it, this is several years later. We don't know who all is still in the church. We know a couple of names. But Paul is actually in a Roman prison. He was being guarded by the Imperial Guard, so we don't know how tough of a prison this was. But he's in Rome, he's in jail, he's being guarded, and all of a sudden, there's a guy from Philippi who shows up, and his name is Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus comes with a gift from the church in Philippi. They had taken up a collection of money, and then they sent it to Paul. So they sent the money, and the guy who delivered it was Epaphroditus. Now, I want to pause right here to think about what Epaphroditus did, because we could kind of guess how this happened. Maybe if I were just wild speculation, maybe Lydia, who seemed to be a real leader and a go-getter, says, you know, Paul means so much to us. He's stranded in Rome. He's probably lonely. He probably has all kinds of needs. Let's give some money and send it to Paul. So the people take up a collection. They're real generous. They give lots of money. And then all of a sudden, the question comes up, okay, great. Well, who's going to take it now? Now, back then, I think most of us know, and we'll be a little ridiculous here and exaggerate, but just to say things that we know, but they didn't have UPS. They didn't have the mail, the USPS either. They couldn't stuff some cash or a check in an envelope and send it. They couldn't contact UPS. They couldn't call. They couldn't wire the money. So the only option that they had was to take it. And again, this isn't as simple as jumping in an airplane, getting in the airport, and flying to Rome, or taking a taxi, calling an Uber, driving. This is 800 miles, and it would have required land and sea. So there would have been, he would have had to figure out how to walk there, how to get there, get across the water. And not only was it 800 miles, so it would have been several weeks, probably several months of a trip, but there would have been a lot of danger of thieves, too. Not only not losing the money, but he would have been at real risk for robbers, bandits, either on land, people hiding away and stealing, or pirates at sea. So it was a really risky venture. It was a problem to get this money from Philippi to Rome, that 800 miles. So we're gonna start off here by reading Philippians 2. And 27 and 30, where Paul references Epaphroditus. So he gets there. We know he makes it to Rome. And not everything was happily ever after. Indeed, he, Epaphroditus, was ill. This is when he arrives. He's bringing this money to Paul. And he almost died. Paul emphasizes it again a few verses later. He almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. You know, you'd kind of think this generous guy here, you know, who's taken months out of his life and all kinds of risk. He can't work. He can't make money during this time. We don't know what situation in life he was in. But he did all this, and you would think that God would maybe bless it, make it go pretty smooth. I know, like, when a lot of times we go somewhere, we pray for safe travels. Well, he really, traveling mercies, or however you'd say it, he really would have wanted that, and his trip did not go smoothly. He got really sick, and he almost died. But we know he recovered. So it was obviously very positive, very joyful for Paul and the Philippians that Epaphroditus didn't die, that he was recovered. But they were worried about his life. His life was tenuous. He was apparently touch and go at some point. So we're going to go back here again, kind of the verses we skipped over, Philippians 2, 28 through 29. Paul writes this, "Therefore, I am all the more eager to send Epaphroditus, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Now, Paul didn't have to write this, that, hey, welcome him back, because they were naturally going to be very glad. They were going to be relieved to see Epaphroditus. It was going to be a party. I mean, they'd been separated for months. They were worried sick about him. So when Epaphroditus walks through the door, everybody's naturally just going to be thrilled. But I want to pay attention here to what Paul says. Honor people like him. Honor people like him. Because I think that was really necessary. I think that that was necessary advice, and it goes to us too, because he didn't just say honor Epaphroditus. He said honor people like him. Philippians is the book of joy, and it was a church where really there's a great spirit. There's a lot of like-mindedness. But we know that there was some problems, and one of the problems specifically mentioned is that there were a couple of women who were in an argument with each other. They didn't see eye to eye. And there it was causing some commotion. Paul got wind of it, probably from Epaphroditus. He knew that these two people, these two women, were at odds. And there was conflict. And it wasn't that there was anything bad about these two. Paul even calls them they were his people, his co-workers. So these are two highly esteemed women. And because there's conflict doesn't necessarily mean that anybody's done anything wrong or that there's bad people involved. But conflict comes with human relationships. And sometimes, just because these two, he called them loyal co-workers, just because these two women were positive workers doesn't mean that this wasn't painful. It doesn't mean that this wasn't difficult for the church, because conflict, again, is often painful. We've heard that kind of the phrase, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. And a lot of times that's how it is in life too. Like maybe 99 things are good, but there's one thing that's not going well, and it's that squeaky, or 99 people are doing great and content, and then one person is really upset. It's that squeaky wheel kind of a syndrome. And sometimes, just because conflict is going on, or just because there's always some sort of a problem, but sometimes the people like Epaphroditus can be overlooked. The people who are consistently generous, the people who are consistently going out of their way, sometimes it can be taken for granted. And as I was just kind of thinking about this, one person I'm going to embarrass, a few people came to mind, but one that I'll embarrass is Ned Reddick. Ned Reddick is a guy, hi Ned, sorry, he's a guy who goes the extra mile. If Ned were in a time machine and he would have been transported 2,000 years ago and would have lived in Philippi, this letter probably would have said, Epaphroditus and Ned brought the gift to me, because Ned would have volunteered. And sometimes the people like that, again, they don't draw a lot of attention. They just consistently and quietly do all these wonderful things for people, and they can be overlooked. So Paul was saying, honor people like these. Honor the people like Epaphroditus, the people maybe who you've taken for granted because you can always count on them to be generous and consistent and faithful. But pause to honor them. Now, in thinking about Epaphroditus, who's listed in the Book of Joy, we're over and over, because Epaphroditus was essentially sending Paul's thank you back to the Philippians. This is a thank you letter from Paul saying, thank you so much for your gift. I appreciate you guys greatly. So Epaphroditus would bring back this thank you letter called Philippians to his people in Philippi. So thinking about Epaphroditus again as one of those joy givers, a person who brought joy to a lot of people, I want to contrast him with his story in the gospel. We call this person the rich young ruler. And I don't know how that came. I don't know if it says I think it says he's wealthy. But anyway, the rich young ruler. And Mark has these really great details about the rich young ruler. If you don't know the story, there's a really apparently wealthy younger adult man who's also very moral, who approaches Jesus and asks him a question. what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question, right? I mean, that's the thing I think all of us, we're talking about salvation, eternal life. What do I need to do to inherit it? And so Jesus threw out some of the commandments to him. And the rich young ruler kind of checked the box on him. And he's like, yeah, I've kept all of those since I was young. All of those commandments, been there, done that. I'm good there. And then Jesus says this. I want to read again, Mark. This is Mark 10, 21 through 23. And I love how Mark puts it. So think about what's going to happen here with Jesus and the rich young ruler. He's very moral, apparently has some wealth. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Did Jesus despise this person? How did Jesus look at this man? Love. So I just want to kind of pause over that part. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. One thing you lack. This guy had a lot of stuff. One thing you lack. Now, what is it? Anybody struggle with that Christmas? You have to buy for somebody who has everything. Like, what do they lack? One thing you lack, he said. Imagine the guy's, if he's got a notebook there, he's ready to take some notes. Like, he wants to get this right. He wants to be able to check this next thing off. What is it? One thing you lack, Jesus said. Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Epaphroditus was a person of joy. It's interesting here that this man goes away from Jesus sad. This guy was not lacking anything materially. He was lacking something spiritually. He was lacking that generous spirit. He was lacking. I want to pause here. Pastor Brandon said this really well a few weeks ago. But this is not a rich people are bad and poor people are good kind of thing. Because that's not at all the case. And this is very contextual. But what is it that we can learn from this? Just think about this man. What if this guy, we don't even know his name, we just call him Richie Rich, Rich Young Ruler. What if he would have said yes? What would have happened? What would have been different about his life? His bank account would have been what? Smaller. That's why prosperity gospel is false. I think hopefully we all know that. His bank account would have been smaller, right? Bank account smaller. But what about how's his bank account right now? Does anybody know? Do you know what his bank, it's zero, yeah. When you die, it's gone no matter what. You cannot take anything with you when you die. We know that too. So at this point, 2,000 years later, yeah, for the next several years, few years, whatever, he would have had a smaller bank account, but it would have been the same right now, zero. It was going to even out. But what if he would have said yes? What would have been different? We probably know this guy's name. We might name some of our kids after this guy, right? If he had a better name than Epaphroditus. We can't go with Epaphroditus. That's just too weird. But we would have known his name. He would have been part of the greatest story ever told. The world has never been the same since Jesus came to earth. Again, here we are 2,000 years later on the other side of the world. We're Americans in a different culture, and we're still celebrating that name that's above all names. And he would have been able to be a part of that. His name would have probably been in the Bible, the scriptures. But he said no. He said no. And all we know about him is that he went away sad. And it says he went away sad because why was he sad? Because he had great wealth. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? great wealth makes you happy or sad? I think it makes you happy, right? I'm an American. You get some money, it makes you happy. But so it's so strange here, right? He went away sad because of his great wealth. His heart was sad. Now, again, this is not, we're not just picking on the rich young ruler today or picking on wealthy people. But this is an invitation to examine our hearts. Today is an invitation to examine our hearts. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it's a good time to just to pause and say, where's my heart? And a lot of times with money, with treasure, there's all kinds of feelings that come up with. With the rich young ruler, it was sorrow. A lot of times it can be anxiety. Maybe it can be anger. Maybe it can be fear. But it helps us to see something about our hearts. And we see that this man was sad. It said something about his heart. So again, I know that can be one of the most fearful anxiety kind of things is when it comes to money, just feeling afraid. But what does it say about our hearts? And the main thing that I want to encourage us to do is to pay attention to what our hearts tell us. Our hearts are indicative of something. So pay attention. God has no rivals. But Jesus talked most about two things, relationships and money. And I heard a pastor named Dick Foth say, again, Jesus talked the most about relationships and money, and only one of those things can make you rich. Which one do you think it is? Right? So just thinking about this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus indicated that money would be a rival for our hearts too when he says God or money, right? He says that in what Dan read this morning. So now I want to think about Philippi. It was a generous church. It was a church of joy. And I want to compare that to the church in Corinth. Corinth lived in a luxurious area. We don't know exactly how wealthy the people of Corinth were, but we know that was an area of extravagance. And we know that the Philippians, who were generous, were known as, they gave Paul a lot of joy. And we know that the Corinthians gave Paul lots of what? If you've read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, what would you say? The Corinthians gave Paul lots of grief, headaches. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul has this agenda. He's trying to take up a collection to give to the poor. And no surprise here, the people of Macedonia, which the Philippians were part of that, they didn't have quite as much materially, but they gave generously. And Paul's lifting up the Philippians as an example. And so he says this to the Corinthians, like trying to think about generosity, think about the poor, think about other people. So he writes this in 2 Corinthians 9:5. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangement of the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not one grudgingly given." So here Paul is talking about the posture of giving. The posture of giving is eager or generous, not grudging. How many of you have ever given something away grudgingly? Time for me, big time. But sometimes it's like, I don't really want to give. And Paul's trying to say here, hey, I'm not just trying to pry open your fingers and try to, talk you into doing something that you don't want to do. So the posture of giving in the New Testament is that of generosity. It flows from a generous heart. Paul talks about not grudgingly given. So that's a posture. The followers of Jesus are called to give. Jesus gave his life for us willingly, and we're called to be willing givers too, that flows out of the heart. So Paul then goes in 9:6 and says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now, this is one of the reasons that Paul's giving, and this is the one that he's really focusing on for the people of Corinth. He's saying giving is in your best interest. If you sow, if you give generously, you're going to get back out of it. It's the mystery of God. And again, we've already brought up the rich young ruler's bank account would have been smaller. So it doesn't mean that you give some money and you're going to get a lot more back. But he talks about reaping and sowing. What he's trying to say is that this generosity and giving to the poor and thinking about other people, the reason it's going to benefit you, it's more about what God wants for you than what God wants from you. And so to be thinking about it, what does God want for us? And God wants us to, again, experience the mystery of being surprised by joy, the mystery of the gospel where it's more blessed to give than to receive. One of the things that I took from my grandparents' house when they were getting rid of things was a sign that says, the joy that you give to others is the joy that ends up coming back to you. And that's kind of the mystery of the gospel. It doesn't make a lot of sense, like on the surface, but there's some powerful truth in it. And that there's a pastor named Andy Stanley, and he was doing a series, and he used the word happy instead of joy. But he talks about, you know, we're kind of looking for joy, looking for it like a reason. And he said his suggestion was that we reap, we sow our way to joy. Joy is found in the sowing, is sowing and reaping. What is it that we're giving? So a lot of times if we're unhappy, the way that we can find that joy is by doing something, giving something to somebody else, letting it flow from a thankful heart. As we think about applying this, I want to move to this very practical verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one of you should, now there's a should there, but I think this is a really good should. You should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So he's encouraging them, make a decision for yourself. What is it? Pray. Make a decision, but don't wait around for a moment. Don't wait for some inspiration or make a plan to give. Because I think all of us, I think the people of Corinth wanted to be generous people. They just didn't have a plan for it yet. And that's one of the things that I think is a very practical way to be more like Epaphroditus, to be more like a Ned Reddick, is to make a plan for the ways that we can be generous, to decide in our hearts that we're going to give. Jenny and I, again, have come up. We've just made our decision about what we're going to give. And then there's some things we give to the church, and then there's some other things, if people who are especially helping out the poor, we've made some decisions to help out on that. But it's a decision. And if you make a decision, it doesn't mean that you don't give sporadically too, or you don't give when something comes up. It just kind of prepares, gives us a posture. And I'll have to say, there are things in our lives that we've bought that we regret. And there has never been anything we've given away that we've regretted for a second. When you give, you never miss it. At least that's my experience. And I see some shaking heads down here too. You just don't miss the stuff when you give it away. So, again, I want to encourage you, think about the decision, because it's your decision, right? It's my decision. I want to decide in my heart, because this may sound selfish, but I want to be a cheerful person, because I know that being a miser is miserable. So that kind of spoils my character. Ebenezer Scrooge. And a confession here, some of the stuff that the unredeemed Scrooge says at the beginning of the book sounds like good common sense to me. I will read or listen to some of Scrooge's comments. I'm like, that makes sense. But I love that story because I can get Scrooge. I get why he was a miser. Like, I can get caught up in my own success too, or think it's all about me. And Scrooge had some virtues. He saved. He was successful. He worked hard. But it was the ghost of Christmas past and present and future who helped him to see the error of his ways and how there was something so much better. And I love that story of transformation, going from the miserable miser who was sad over his money, Just like the rich young ruler, he was sad over it. Because when you're just worried about losing it, you feel sad or anxious. And to somebody like Epaphroditus, who was so joyful, looking for ways. I love that conversion that he has. And every time I read it, I make a decision. I want to be like Scrooge, and maybe it'll last for a day or whatever. But I just love that image of Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge, on Christmas morning. So as we close out, I'm going to close out with some fun. My family's favorite one to watch is Muppets Christmas Carol. How many of you seen that one? This is a good one, if you haven't seen this one. But there's a song that Scrooge sings on Christmas morning that I think reflects the heart of Philippians and the heart of, again, what it looks like to be a person of joy with a thankful heart, with an endless joy, with a growing family, every girl and boy will be nephew and niece to me, will bring love, hope, and peace to me. Yes, and every night will end, and every day will start with a, if you know it, with a grateful prayer and a thankful heart. I will bid you welcome, what is mine is yours, with a glass raised to toast your health and a promise to share the wealth. I will sail a friendly course, file a friendly chart on a sea of love with a thankful heart. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness of your gospel. And we thank you for Jesus being that model to us and the joy that comes in it. And how when we lift our eyes to Jesus, we lift our eyes to one who, it says in the scriptures, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. But Lord, it was for joy, it was for love, it was to give. So Lord, as all of us, we want to be cheerful people. We want to give joy to others, Lord. And we pray that you work in our hearts and use us so that we can be more people like Epaphroditus, who are willing and eager and make a plan to go out and spread joy and give joy to others. So, Father, I thank you for this joyful assembly that we have this morning. The joy was contagious as we gather, so I thank you for the people who have come here, blessed us with their presence, have generous hearts. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work and help us to really lock on to your goodness and the goodness that follows us every day of our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.